Countering Greed is our title today. Luke 12:13-21 is our text today. Last week, we had the theme of prayer. And as we saw, one of the main themes of prayer is prayer for others and prayer for the arrival of God's kingdom. And what that means for us individually as we receive Him, as we become a part of His kingdom, and then we are together a part of that. That's what our prayer is for, often, and that's where a focus of it is. Today, in a way, that focus continues. As Jesus has been giving different warnings to watch out for different things that may happen to us or different attitudes and thoughts that may arise within us, and then giving encouragement as well for His followers that might be facing difficult times, some things that can encourage them both in the trials of life but also when persecution and opposition to the gospel arrive as well. So He's been doing these things. Watch out for the things that might detour us, and but be encouraged by God that He will maintain us through difficult times. As He's been teaching about these things, somebody comes to Him with a request for some help in a matter. And so our text today is His response to that appeal for His help in this matter that is brought to Him. And so that's what we're going to listen to, what the appeal is. We already heard it once, as Roald read that earlier, and His response, and then how He kind of then expands on that response and with a story. So our text today, as I said, is Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Luke 12, 13 to 21, reading in Jesus' name. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then He said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. Thank You for the warning that Jesus gives to watch out for greed. And as He tells the story that helps us to see where it may come into our lives, we ask that You would guide us and help to guide us away from greed and rather to what You would have us to do and the attitudes You would have us to have. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want to invite the kids to, any kids that want to come up to the front here. Coming up. Anybody else coming up over here? All right. How's it going today? Have you guys ever had the experience of this man here where you had a large crop, a large harvest, and you thought, the barn is too small to fit everything in it? Have you ever had that experience? No? You guys normally, when you bring in the harvest, that your barns are big enough and you can fit it in there? Is that normally? You guys have barns?
Yeah.
No? No? You don't? Have you ever had a case where maybe you thought, "Oh, my toy chest is getting too small. The toy closet is getting too small. I'm getting too many toys. You know what I'll do? I'll tear down my toy closet or break up that toy chest and I'll build a bigger one to hold all my toys." Have you had that thought? Probably not exactly like that, right? Have you ever had the experience where maybe your toys can't quite fit in where you're supposed to be putting them? Maybe, maybe not. Well, we're not necessarily thinking about how many things we have or where we're storing them or what type of thing they are. But what we're thinking about today, I do have a picture of a barn there, even though you may have probably never owned a barn. But, you know, if you ever do, maybe it'll look like that. But what we're thinking about is not so much what we have or where it fits or where we store it, But what do we do with the things that we have? And are we using them for good things? Or are we simply trying to use them for ourselves and be selfish and greedy with them? So that's where we're trying to think of today. And I don't know if you guys have ever had an experience of being selfish and greedy. Have you ever had that experience? Have you seen others that have been greedy and selfish? Yeah, we've seen lots of examples of those, right? Not ourselves, but others for sure, right? Yeah, okay. Well, that's what we're thinking about today. So thanks for coming up here. And here, take a whole pack with you, and you can see who else wants them back there. Thanks for coming up. I am going to move this right now. All right. Well, what a topic that we're thinking about today, and what an introduction to it, right? Someone comes to Jesus, as Jesus is teaching about many different things, this man certainly had the idea, hey, here's somebody who can help me out. I'm having trouble in this relationship in my life over a particular thing. Here's a teacher who, you know, would often in that day be someone who would kind of be a voice of authority. So you can see where somebody who knows God's word, someone would come to them to help resolve an issue. And so here we have this issue of somebody coming with help, requesting help for dividing the inheritance, or actually getting his brother to do it, probably what he's supposed to be doing. He wants this help from Jesus to make things right. There's an inheritance involved. Now, we don't have any real details about all of what this is, but, you know, generally, probably the things that we think about of an inheritance were probably true in this case. You know, the father has died, and what possessions there are left to the children. In that day, it probably would be primarily the sons. That's who would normally get the inheritance in that day. And the other thing is that would be normal is that the oldest son would get a double portion of any of the other sons. So if there were five sons, for example, you would divide up the inheritance in six portions. Each one of the younger sons would get one portion, the oldest would get two. Why is that? I don't know. But some of the reasons may be because the oldest son had some responsibilities that the younger sons did not have as far as maintaining things for the family and kind of leading the family, the larger family in that way. That's probably one of the reasons why that was the case. But whatever the case is, we don't know what all of the situation was here with this man who came to Jesus, but that's kind of what he was expecting, is that the inheritance would be divided along lines, something like that. He wanted the proper division of the inheritance, and there was some problem. Either it wasn't divided correctly, or he wasn't getting any of it, maybe. We don't really know. But he comes to Jesus, and he says he wants Jesus to talk to his brother. You know, Jesus is respected. Maybe his brother, not listening to him, will listen to this teacher. Tell him to divide the inheritance with me. But what is Jesus' response? To him in particular, he says, what am I, a judge and an arbiter between you? It's not his role. Now, the interesting thing is, and we won't necessarily go in detail here, but the interesting thing to note here is that Jesus actually is a judge and arbiter, really, but over higher things than simply the inheritance that will fade away over time. He's a judge and arbiter of things between us and God. And we might see that in the example that he uses there. So he responds there. He takes time to teach a lesson as this man comes up to him. He doesn't simply say, no, I'm not going to do that. He takes the opportunity to teach a lesson from this. And as he does that, he helps us to consider the question, what is behind this request? And as we think about, it might help us to think about our relationships with others and where we think there are problems, and we might ask, what is behind our desires and requests when it comes to relating to others in our lives? And what Jesus sees here is not necessarily a sense of justice. Justice needs to happen, but a sense of greed. This man, at least what it appears that Jesus sees in this, is more concerned about the money that he might get than his relationship with his brother. Tell him to give the money to me. So Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. And maybe this man that came to him is only on the verge of this, of greed. Maybe he's not going all the way into it, but Jesus to him is also speaking, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life isn't about an abundance of possessions. Now, I think it would be perfectly reasonable to say, what else is life not about? What abundance of other things is life not about? It's probably also not about an abundance of success. It's probably not also about an abundance of titles and recognition, of accomplishments, of things like that. Life is not about an abundance of any of those things. Some of those, where they cause problems, sometimes it can be a problem of division with others, like in this example, share the honor with me, you know, share the inheritance. Well, it might not be an inheritance, but we might say, share the honor. You know, I did part of that too. You don't get all the glory for what happened. You know, share that with me too, right? We might see it in things like that. Or it may simply be in areas where something takes a priority in our lives. It might not necessarily be that we're in competition with somebody else. It simply is taking a priority in life, in our lives. Any of these kinds of things. So Jesus, as he responds to this, you know, life is not about an abundance of possessions or any of these things. He responds to this and he tells a story to give an example of how we need to watch out for this, for these attitudes. The ground of a rich man produced an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all of my grain. Now let's pause here a moment. And just note, so that we don't get confused by what Jesus is trying to teach here, we recognize that Jesus is not saying necessarily that there is anything wrong with his wealth. There was a rich man, he's not criticizing him over that necessarily. You know, that can be okay. Although we don't want to just excuse our attitudes because we know it can be okay, right? But that can be okay. The abundant harvest that he had appears to be honestly earned. And, you know, it was the grain that was produced on his land. There's no indication that he was using forced labor to harvest it. This was honestly earned. And so there's no problem in that Jesus is pointing out here. As he looks for place to store more of his grain. You know, there's not necessarily even anything wrong with that either. That you might think, oh, there's more here, there's a surplus, let's build a thing to store more. There may be plenty of ways where that could be useful for him to serve others. So that in itself is not necessarily wrong either. We might, as we think about how we apply this to our lives, we might say also that there are many in places in life that go beyond wealth where the things that we have are not necessarily a problem in and of themselves. There are many accomplishments to be had in life, and they are not necessarily in themselves wrong. There is achievement that people find, students find in school. There is financial success that people find in life. There is, you know, earning and setting aside things for retirement. So that you can retire after a certain amount of life and have what you need to continue to live and have the expenses for life. There can be success in other areas of life. I think of athletics as we enjoy watching people play sports or the arts as we enjoy hearing music be played. We enjoy here in the Sunday morning singing together, and we do that with music. And there's a lot of success in those areas. Any of these things can be fine things in and of themselves. So what is the problem? The problem is, as we find it in this rich man here, is his response here. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones so I can store all of this other grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's simply about an inward focus that he has. How can I enjoy myself? How can I get this for myself? That's the problem. So the amount of accomplishments in our lives are not necessarily the problem, but the problem is when it becomes the center of our lives. We might think about somebody who has achieved academic success, high test scores, things like that, or success on a sports field, competing at a high level, performing arts that are well done, playing an instrument or an acting talent that are well done, and people find success in that. And that can bless other people as well. Business or political success, running a company well, serving in government well, those things can happen. The question is, what happens when you do that, and is it self-centered? Right? When we think about the student, we might say, I do well in school. I can work hard. I can go to the best colleges. I can get the best scholarship. I can get the best jobs. And God kind of gets lost in all of that sometimes. We think about the athlete, and we find they won the district, and now it's time to go win state. And then beyond that, can I make it to nationals? Can I make it to the Olympics? Can I make it to professional? Can I fill my life with all of these things? How far can I go in this? And again, maybe doing those things is not necessarily wrong, but when it's often it becomes the center of somebody's life, so that other things that are important get dropped to the side. Success in business might find the same result as this man in our story. I'm going to invest more, build more, live a relaxed life, enjoy all of the things I can in life. Successful in politics, sometimes somebody who becomes successful in politics loses sight of the idea of serving others and is simply wanting to get to the next step, the next position that can be had and be important, to gain a reputation maybe, to enjoy that reputation, to kind of bank on that reputation that's been earned. And be able to live out life in tranquility from that. Enjoying the things of life. These are the places in our lives where we might find that we are, reflecting the same thing that this rich man was. How can I live the comfortable life with what I have? An enjoyable life. But God had something else for this man here in the story. His life was at an end. What good was his wealth? What good was it, all of these things that he had? Who would get what he built up for himself? And Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? This rich man dies the next day. I mean, we don't have a story of his death. It's just in the story. But he says, your life will be demanded of you, right? You'll die. The next day, tomorrow, tonight. So we might ask, does that mean that those who focus too much on themselves and their success, let it go to their heads and just kind of build on that for themselves, does that mean they're going to die right away? Well, I think the obvious question is that, we can't say that those people will die right away, right? But we might pause and ask, what do we mean by those people, right? Who are we talking about anyway? Is it somebody else? Or do we find this sometimes within ourselves? I think we might. I think it could be any of us that could get tripped up by these things. And whether death happens right away, immediately the next day, or whether it happens several decades away, the reality is that death leaves no meaning behind for us. There's no enjoyment of any of these things after death. We read that in Ecclesiastes as well, as we heard that, meaningless. And if you've read Ecclesiastes before, you know that that's a recurring theme there. There are many things that are meaningless. And in this case in particular, it gets left to somebody else. This is how it will be. Is there anything good in that? What good is academic accomplishment? What good are sports awards? What about business success or political success? Retirement? What does all of any of that benefit us? Maybe if we're successful enough, maybe we could leave our name on a library. Maybe. There's a small, I don't know how many acres it is, a woods in New Jersey, not far from Princeton, that has the name of Graber on it, Graber Woods. Now, you probably don't know that name, but it happens to be my grandparents' last name, Graber. Their farm, it's right next door to where their farm used to be. And so their farm was sold long ago. There are huge houses built on it now. Our Bunker Hill Lutheran Brethren Church is right next door to that. It used to be part of their farm. But this Graber Woods is left there. What's interesting, though, is I don't know if anybody that goes to Graber Woods has any idea who Graber was. We have no family left in the area. I have a feeling it was my aunt, my mom's older sister, that kind of did the work to try and get that woods named after you know, her parents. But she had no children. She's gone now. And who even knows? Who even knows? If I haven't even been there. You know, I haven't even been to the Graber Woods that was named after my family. What does it matter? You know, thinking about names that we all recognize, is Lincoln enjoying his memorial today? Is Washington enjoying his monument? What is there? So as we notice that there's no, you know, nothing that can be enjoyed after death in all of this, and as we think about what our lives, what that means for our lives, as we think of where do we focus in our lives and the possibility of building up these things that we might think have meaning but in the end really don't, what is the solution to that? What is the solution to this thinking that drives us to build up things that really in the end don't matter? If we think that enjoyment of life means success in this world, of gathering things for self, of gathering accomplishments, of looking at the trophies and awards that we have, God has something else to say to us. He says, be rich toward God. Which I think we might find as we hear more of Jesus, what Jesus teaches, that really being rich towards God means being rich towards others. Being rich outside of ourselves. Looking outward rather than inward. Using the skills and success that God has given us to serve other people. And part of this real solution here is even to see that we are not responsible for the things that we have in life. It's interesting, this rich man is asked, who will get what he prepared? But when we really think about it, we realize that he really didn't prepare it himself. Yes, he did part of the work in planting the fields, but really, God gave it to him. God gave him the ability to work the fields. He gave him the knowledge and wisdom to kind of plan well so that he could get a good harvest here as the rains came and to build that up and to store it up. God gave him all of that. The success that he had really came from outside of himself. And I think all of us do better in life when we realize that even the success that we have, wherever it is not really about us. And what we acquire and what we accomplish, all of these things, whatever we have, comes from God. And he has given it to us. In Ecclesiastes, we have kind of a solution to this spoken. It gets developed more in other parts of that book. But the response to all of this is to simply eat and drink and find satisfaction in our work. Compare that to this rich man who says, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, right? To simply find enjoyment in the pleasures of life. Eating and drinking is bringing all of that in, partying, we might say. Whereas in Ecclesiastes, he's talking about eating and drinking for sustenance and enjoying the work that God has given us to do and finding satisfaction in that. In our catechism, we ask the question, how can we guard against covetousness? The answer given in the catechism is that we can ask God to help us to be content with what he has given us. To wish our neighbors every blessing and to help them keep what is theirs. An outward focus and contentment of what we find within. I wonder how that view would have affected this man who asked Jesus about the inheritance. Would he have needed to even bother coming to Jesus to ask about his brother needing to split it with him? So we find that we can't keep things ourselves. And as we realize that we will never really keep them in eternity, we will never hold on to them. It makes it a lot easier to be able to share them with others. So instead of looking around, asking what we can get out of life and how we can keep what we have earned in life, God invites us to look around and see something different. He invites us to look around and see what He has given us and see how we can share it with others to be rich toward Him, rich toward others. So we thank Him for what He's given and then we give it away again. If it's skills and accomplishments, we use it for Him and He works through us. Rather than greed, we ask God for eyes to see how we can serve others with what He has given. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. Thank You for the warning that Jesus gives as we find other warnings in Your word against the attitudes that are so naturally come to us. And in this example, we find greed, the desire to just have for ourselves. We ask that You would change our hearts so that we, as we have a temptation toward greed, You would turn our eyes around and have us look out. Look out to others around us and how we can share with them and bless them. Thank You for Your guidance in doing that. We ask that You would guide us in that each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.